If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He shall judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and gather together to worship you, Lord. Father, my prayer is that we would glorify your name, that we would bring honor and glory to you that you deserve. For you are the God above all gods. We worship you today. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look at Jeremy and say, I'm glad you're here today. Y'all need to wake up this morning. Y'all ready? Y'all awake? Huh? You awake? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. All right, we're getting some blood flowing. There we go. We got an exciting message this morning as we look at the glory of God. The title this morning is this: God shares his glory with no man. God shares no glory. Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now, we had Pastor John preached on how King Herod had James arrested. He had him killed. Had Peter arrested, God delivered him by miracle. And verse 20 brings us, it's about several months have passed, up to possibly a year. It says, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So King Agrippa was having some issues with the territory that he was governing over and ruling over, and the people persuaded and got into the ear of Blastus, his servant, and said, hey, can you help us out? We really are dependent on King Agrippa for our food, and could you put a good word in for us? Could you help us out? And so Blastus, the King Agrippa's servant, talks with him, and they work out a deal. Now, verse 21, now on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give the glory to God. He did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. I want to focus there on that phrase, because he did not give God the glory. What does it mean to give God the glory? What does the glory of God mean? And when you read the Bible, when you read from the Old Testament even to the New Testament, there's a vast array of what the glory of God is. To glorify God is to honor God, to give praise unto God, to give be reverent unto God, to give him his due credit. The glory of God is also spoken of as when the presence of God is manifest, when God makes himself known. And so we read about the Exodus, and when God was protecting the people as they were wandering around in the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and the glory of God was among the people, the Shekinah glory of God. And then when Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments of the Lord, the mountain, it was blazing as fire, appeared as fire to the people. The glory of God was present. When Ezekiel received his revelation and he was caught up and he saw the chariot of fire and the wheels and the glory of God was manifested. And so the presence of God is the glory of God. And we read from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, it's where he says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the," what? "Glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And when we turn our pages into the New Testament, we read about a man by the name of John the Baptist who steps in the scene. He's a prophet of God. He comes from the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that "And the Word became flesh." This is talking about Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his," what? "Glory." Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so when Jesus came and made his dwelling among us, when he tabernacled among us, the glory of God was made manifest in Jesus the Son. He displays the glory of God. And we, as a people of God, it is our purpose to declare and do everything for the glory of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be," what? "Glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so as we're going through the book of Acts and we read about the explosion of how the church began and how God's Spirit is moving and how people are being saved, we see one common denominator in all that they do is they preach and teach the Word of God. They lift up the name of Jesus. They share Jesus. They preach Jesus. They teach Jesus. They live out the commands of Jesus. And they share that he is the Messiah. He is the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says that we were made to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. "Everyone," he says, this is the Lord speaking, "everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You were created for the glory of God. You realize that? Because we wonder sometimes, don't we? We ask ourselves, everyone, especially young folks when they're not sure what they're going to do with their life yet, and even some adults, we ask this question, why am I here? What's the purpose for my life? What does God want me to do? Here's what God wants every one of us to do, is to glorify him. We were made to give glory, honor, praise, respect, obedience, devotion. We were made to give our lives as an offering before the Lord. We were made to glorify God. And so if I'm made to glorify God, a question that I've got to ask myself, and the question that maybe you need to ask yourself is this, is how am I glorifying God? Am I bringing honor to him? Do I glorify God? Because we read here in Acts chapter 12 of a man who did not give God the glory. In Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And so we read of a story of King Herod Agrippa the First, who on a special day, many people believe it was a celebrative day, it was a day to honor Caesar, and he comes in his royal robes. Now Josephus, he is a Jewish historian, in his book of Antiquities in chapter 9, I believe, he speaks and explains and shares this exact moment that's recorded in Scripture. He gives more detail than what Luke gives us. Josephus tells us that when King Herod stepped up to speak, he wore a robe made of silver. And it was covered in silver so that when he stood and he spoke before the people, as the sun were to shine upon him, he would glow. And Josephus says that those who were there and was intently gazing upon him were amazed at his appearance, for he appeared to be as of a god. And when Luke tells us that the people shouted a voice of a god and not a man, the verb tense of that is an ongoing, continual chant. It wasn't just one time they said it. It's as he was speaking, they were saying, the voice of a god and not a man. The voice of a god and not a man. And you can just imagine King Herod as he hears the praises of the people in his pride and arrogance and ego. He's just soaking all that in. Have I told you this morning that God shares his glory with no man? And as he was taking all of the glory and giving no glory unto God, it says an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he's eaten by worms. That is the judgment hand of God. Do you realize that God is completely sovereign over all peoples and nations? He raises up kings and he sets down kings. So I don't get too worried about what goes on in the world because I know there is a God who is above all. Amen? He's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he uses those for his own purpose. And the question is, will we give God his due credit, his glory? Because he did not. And the judgment hand of God fell upon him. It reminds me of another king that we read about in the Old Testament, King Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar had succeeded King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had died. And now King Belshazzar was king over Babylon, the most powerful nation in the known world. And he was in the process of being attacked by the Medes and the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. But he wasn't worried because he was King Belshazzar, and he was high and mighty, and he was lofty. And in fact, their city had this impenetrable wall that was around them, and so they didn't fear anything. But what they didn't know is while he was thinking that he was protected inside of the city walls, the Medo-Persian Empire was damming up a canal, a river that ran underneath the wall, and they were waiting for that to dry up, and they would go underneath the wall and attack. And so while they were planning and plotting, while God's mighty hand was moving, King Belshazzar thought he'd throw a party. And so in Daniel chapter 5, it tells us that he invited thousands of his guests. And he brought in a live band, and they had music, and they were playing, and they had wine, and they had alcohol, and they were just drinking, and they were just celebrating. They were having a good old time, and they were just getting, they're just praising the gods of silver, gold, wood. They're having a great time of idolatry, fornication. And then King Belshazzar says, remember those golden utensils we took from, that my father took from the temple? Because King Nebuchadnezzar had come in and destroyed the temple and took all of the holy utensils out. And it says that they took the gold chalices and the utensils and began pouring wine into it. They began drinking out of the holy things of God. They were desecrating that which was set aside to be sanctified, holy, used unto God. And they were making a mockery of God. And they're sitting there celebrating, drinking out of the holy things of God, doing their own thing, living in defiance to a holy God. And then a hand appears and begins writing on the wall. And King Belshazzar sees this hand and he sees this writing that comes on the wall. And the Bible tells us that his face grows pale. His limbs go weak. His knees begin to knock. He wonders, what does this mean? So he calls for the sorcerers and the enchanters and he says, tell me what is going on? What's being spoken here in the writing? And none of them could read it. The queen reminds Belshazzar that there was a man in the city that could read it. That when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he was one that could interpret that dream, and his name was Daniel. So he calls for Daniel, and when he calls for Daniel to come in, I just want to highlight the pride and the arrogance of Belshazzar. So he calls Daniel in, and the first thing he says to Daniel is this: you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. Notice how he tries to put Daniel in his place. Oh, you're just a servant slave. You're an exile. But I hear that you can interpret what this says, and that you have the spirit of God's living in you. So if you do, I've offered this. I've offered a purple robe, a royal robe, a gold chain, and I will place whoever can interpret this to me in a position of third highest position of the kingdom. And Daniel tells him, I don't need your gifts. You can keep your gifts. I can't be bought. I don't need a royal robe. I don't need a gold chain. And I don't need your influence and your position of power. But I will tell you what this means. But before he does, he gives Belshazzar a little history lesson. It's good to know history, isn't it? Those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. We were on the back of a room that we stayed in, and we're looking into the ocean, and me and Micah had a little daddy-daughter time, and we're sitting there talking, and I'm talking to her about how school was going and how the year went, and she's talking to me, and she says, Daddy, she's like, well, what were the subjects you liked in school? I said, well, I was good in math, and I really loved social studies. I loved history. And she goes, oh, I don't like history. She's like, I don't even know why we have to learn history. I said, oh, what? Why? I said, and then I went into this this teaching moment telling about how it's important for us to learn from history. The things that were horrible and wrong and wicked and things that we should avoid, we need to learn from that so that we never repeat that again. And the things that in history that have been done well, we need to build upon that and move it forward. And this is one of these moments here that Daniel has with Belshazzar. He reminds him of King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who was high and mighty. He was a king. And whoever he wanted to kill, he killed. And whoever he wanted to spare, he spared. And he had all power and authority. And then God humbled him. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was great and mighty. He built the statue and had everyone bow down to. And God humbled him, and God made him eat and walk around like an ox for a year. He lost his mind. He went mentally insane. And so for a year, the king of Babylon, the most powerful person in the known world at that time, was grazing like an ox because, have I told you, God shares his glory with no man. And so God humbled him. And when God restored his mind, he repented and realized that there is only one God worthy to be worshipped. King Belshazzar should have learned a history lesson. Instead, he continued to walk in his pride and his arrogance. And he refused to give God the glory. And so God set a hand and wrote on the wall, and he wrote, many, many tickle parson. And Daniel translates it and says, many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, King Belshazzar breathed his last. The judgment hand of God fell upon him. Because he refused to give glory and honor to the Lord. You say, well, Grant, how does that relate to my life? Well, we have people today who still refuse to give glory and honor to God. We still worship gold and silver, material possessions, fame, fortune. No, we don't have maybe idols or wooden idols that we set up and worship, but we do have idols. It's called pop cultural icons. Movie stars, sports stars, politicians. And we worship them, and we put our hope and confidence in them. We get our worldview from them, and we do not worship and honor God the way that we should. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We were not made to worship ourselves or other people. We were made to glorify and honor God. And when we exchange God's glory for man's glory, we're not trading up. We're trading drastically down. And we put our hopes in the things and people of this world. How do we glorify God? How do we honor him? How do we give him respect? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll what? Do what I command. you'll obey me. Living a life of obedience honors, brings glory to God. It respects him. Giving of myself, giving of my tithes and my offerings glorifies and honors God. It says, thank you, Lord, for the brain that you've given me, the muscles you've given me, this body that you've given me to work so that I can be productive and draw an income. And I recognize that if it were not for you, I would have absolutely nothing, could do absolutely nothing. And so here are my offerings unto you, Lord, because I give you your respect and I glorify you. None of us in this room would be able to breathe our next breath if it wasn't for the mighty hand of God sustaining us. There is nothing that we have, no skill that we have, no possession that we have, nothing that we can do apart from God's hand. We are to glorify and honor and respect Him. Amen. Because those who refuse to glorify and honor God, God's judgment will come. Now, the same hand of God's judgment upon the ungodly is also God's protective hand for the godly. So think about this. In Acts chapter 12, God's judgment comes upon King Agrippa. What had King Agrippa done? King Agrippa had James killed, had Peter arrested, I'm sure was going to kill Peter, but God delivered him. The early church, they were going up against the Roman Empire. The Jews didn't like them. The Jewish religious people were after them. The Roman Empire begins to go after them. The strongest military power in the world going against a bunch of people who just say, we believe Jesus is Lord. How are they going to defend themselves? The church doesn't have an army. How are the Christians going to defend themselves? What are they going to do? How are they going to defeat the Roman Empire? The answer is, they can't. But God can. Because He is the Lord of lords and He is the King of kings. It reminds me of another story in the Old Testament when Elisha was always getting the intel from the king of Syria. And the king of Syria couldn't believe how the Israelites knew his plan before he'd go out and execute it. So he never could attack him because God was giving Elisha what the secret plans of from the king. And so the king decides that he's going to go attack Elisha. So he finds out that Elisha is in the city of Dothan. And in the city of Dothan, the king of Syria goes and surrounds that city with horses and chariots. Well, Elisha's servant, he sees all this. He sees all this army around him. And it gets him worried. And he goes over to Elisha and he says, Elisha, we're surrounded by an army. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't worry about it. There is more on our side than there are on their side. The servant's like, you know, through his physical eyes, it doesn't look like that to him. Looks like there's a lot more then than there are of us. And then Elisha prays to God. He says, God, open up his eyes so that he may see what I see. And the Lord opens the servant's eyes. And he sees a band of angels surrounding the army. That indeed, there is a greater number of them than they are of the enemy. Can I tell you, as a child of God, I've got the King Almighty on my side. He has surrounded me by his angels. I am a child of the living God, the Most High. He's got me in the palm of his hand. No man could snatch me out of that. He is my deliverer. He is my savior. He is my conqueror. He is my warrior. That's why Paul says, what shall separate me from the love of God? Shall death? No. Shall angels? No. Shall principalities? No. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. What can man do to me? What do I have to fear if God's on my side? The Lord is on my side. The protective hand of God protects his children. And they glorify him. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, it says, and the word of God increased and multiplied. King Agrippa was found in judgment. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And God set him down. And the word of God increased and multiplied. I've said it time and time again, and I will keep saying it until the day that I die, that there is nothing, there is no power on this earth, there is no government on creation, there is no army, there is no movement, there is no philosophy, there is nothing that will stop the kingdom of God from being preached and spread throughout the world. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, guess what? His judgment hand of God is going to fall on the ungodly, while the protective hand of God will save his people. Jesus says it in several places. He reminds the people, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you are ashamed of me and this adulterous and sinful generation, when the Son of Man comes, I will be ashamed of you. But if you are not ashamed before men on earth in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will not be ashamed before you, for my Father in heaven. He's coming back for his people. And he is taking us to live with him forever. There will be a judgment seat of Christ where John says, and I saw a great white throne, and there were books that were open. There was a book of life. There's books of deeds that all men was judged by, and any man who had his name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. And those whose names were in the Lamb's book of life entered into the glorious city of God, where the light of God shines forth. There's no need for a sun. There's no temple there, for Jesus is the temple. And we walk in righteousness, and we worship the King, and we glorify him, and we are in the gates of a city that is shut off from all immorality. The drunkards, the sexually immoral, the thieves, the crooks, the idolaters, the liars, the slanderers, they are shut out. For the children of God to live forever to glorify their King, Jesus. That's. And so, the question is this: how are you glorifying God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you humbled yourself at the foot of the cross? Have you admitted that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And that you have placed your full trust and confidence in what Jesus did on the cross? Or do you have a stiff neck and a hard heart and an unbended knee that spits in the face of God and says, I don't believe that you are who you say you are. I don't need you. I will live my life according to what I desire. Where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in yourself? Is it in your education? Where is your hope? What are you trusting in? Because here's what I'm telling everyone here in the sound of my voice, that everyone's personal kingdom will come to an end. And we will be judged in the balances, and I hope you're not found wanting. If you have never placed faith and trust in Jesus as Lord, today is the day to do that. Isaiah 45:22 says this, turn to me and what? All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So if you've never placed faith in Jesus, guess what? Today is a good day to be saved. Amen. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't be foolish. Don't say, well, Grant, I have next week. I will do that some other day. I will do that before I die. I'll make things right. You, oh man, oh woman, do not know the day or the hour you will breathe your last. This very well could be your last opportunity to turn and trust Jesus as Lord. It really could be. That's not a trick. That's not a ploy. It is this pastor seeing that happen in real time. So today, come and be saved. Humble yourself before a holy God. Glorify His name. Repent and trust in Him. For those of us who know Him, who are His children, may we ask ourselves this question. Am I giving God the due respect and the honor and the glory due His name? By the way that I live, by the way that I talk, by the way that I do business, by the way that I live life, by the way that I treat others, do I glorify my Father in heaven? Do I bring honor to His name? Let's pray. Father, God, You are holy, righteous, all-powerful, almighty, and besides You there is no other. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us here today to worship You, to celebrate, to hear from You, God. Lord, if there's a man or woman here this morning, they've never called upon You for salvation. And they're living a life of pride and selfishness and running away from You and turning their back to You. Lord, would You speak to their heart today? Lord, would You turn their eyes to You? May they be saved. Father, for those of us who know You, who are Your children, may our lives be lived in such a way that we do bring glory and honor and respect to Your great name. For You are the one true God, and may we forever give You praise. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.